those who don't know, that's Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is a famous author. He wrote What's So Amazing About Grace. That's one of the biggest books he's known, but he's written quite a lot of books. I had the privilege of meeting him once. He was coming along, and he'd been brought out by the senior pastor of my church at the time to visit the college that my senior pastor also oversaw. And he said to me, turned up to our service where I was the associate pastor. I couldn't get in the door. It's packed. I'm just standing at the very back thinking, someone around here didn't keep the promise. And I felt guiltily looking at my senior pastor. I know who it was. And so we had a question time, and I said to Philip, I said, it's easy to become a victim of your own success and become a celebrity. Do you recognize this? And he acknowledged it was always a difficult tape. He said later, at a different point, this is one of his quotes, I would say I am aware of how counter the American culture of accepting faith is. We're in a celebrity culture where when I turn on the news today, I hear about Lindsay Lohan, Tiger Woods, and Paris Hilton, and the Kardashian sisters and Dancing with the Stars, one thing after another. Kate Gosselin's new travel overseas, and I'm with these people who live much closer to the edge, where their concern is, how do I feed my family, and how do I love, how do I care for those around me? That's essentially what life is mostly about. I tell of having this automobile accident. When I talk to the students at Virginia Tech, I said, I'm laying there, this could be my last day on earth because the doctor said it. It boiled down to three things. Who do I love? How have I spent my life? And am I ready for what's next? I truly believe that. So upon his reflections of life, he'd come down to this understanding. He's written some great books. I think if you have opportunity to read some of Yancey's work, you should do so. How many people have read any of Yancey, just by show of hands? You're aware. How many people have heard of him? A few more. The person you may have heard of less, this is Eugene Peterson. Now, the one book you may well know is Eugene Peterson rewrote a version of the Bible called The Message. And so that's the book that you're probably knowing the best by. But for pastors all around the world, Eugene Peterson has written loads of books specifically talking about what it means to be following after the heart of God. He's known as the pastor's pastor. Eugene was called home this week and now resides with the Lord, and that's just a great glory to him. And when you listen to his son saying how Eugene faced his final few days, he said he was just so at peace, just so expectant to be with his Heavenly Father. Peterson always said that he would never pastor a church where he couldn't know the name of all the people. And he served faithfully during his time of 28 years, and his church grew to only 300 people, because that's all he felt he could cope with. He had numerous offers to go elsewhere, I'm sure. And he was world famous, but he always said that's the important thing. The quotes you're going to hear now are all from Eugene Peterson. The most important thing a pastor does is stand in the pulpit every Sunday and say, let us worship God. If that ceases to be the primary thing I do in terms of my energy, my imagination, and the way I structure my life, then I no longer function as a pastor. What I want us to think about as we come briefly to the text is, do we put the kingdom of God first, or do we let the things of the world take over? And I just want to point out a few things. Just to do, we have Jim's mowing. All seen Jim's mowing knocking around? He gets everywhere, does Jim's mowing. Not only does he do Jim's mowing, he's branched out, quite literally, to Jim's tree and stump removal. There's also Jim's conveyancing. He's a busy bloke, this Jim, isn't he? He gets lots of things done. There's Jim's storage down the road, I've noticed as well. He's everywhere. Have you thought about the fact that Jesus ran a business? Jim's mowing could easily be Jesus' carpentry. He could have made the most successful business that you've ever come across. He could have, I'm sure, produced the best carpentry the world has ever seen over and over again. He could have taught people how to do it the best way and then set up franchises and built his name across. Where do you get that done? Oh, Jesus' carpentry, they did it for us. Oh, good firm, that one. Like the boss. Seems to get on well with everybody. He could have spent his time doing that. And in fact, that's what his business was. But we know by the time he comes into his ministry, really all that Jesus' carpentry was a local business which he was in charge of, which he used to provide for his family and all his brothers and sisters. He chose not to make getting an empire on this earth the thing he was going to do. Which brings us to the passage. The passage talks about the death of Abraham. It talks about how we have the list of the descendants of all of Abraham's sons and says how Abraham provided for them, acknowledges the promise that God said, that when he said, bless Ishmael, I will bless Ishmael, and he had all those children. God keeps his promise. But it becomes Isaac who gets the inheritance. And we now follow the story of Isaac. And then Isaac is also struck with this thing which goes through the whole of this part of Genesis, which is, will the child be born? And we find that Rebekah has trouble conceiving. And so Isaac prays, and that changes. And it's definitively recognized that, okay, this line continues only because God steps in. But in this case, we have twins fighting in the womb, fighting as they're growing up, and admittedly not particularly helped by parents who don't listen to what God's already said and start showing favoritism. We'll come back to Esau and Jacob in more detail about how God selected them and all sorts of things in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, what I want to do is just talk briefly about Esau selling. So he comes home, he's hungry, he's been out hunting, and Jacob sat there with stew. Now you've got to think to yourself, does Jacob know the routine? Do you think this is just pure luck? Oh, I think I'll start cooking a nice stew right now. Oh look, there's my brother turning up, he probably is a bit hungry. You know Jacob's character, we find out later on, he's a trickster. He does these sorts of things. This is a setup. He knows what's going on. And he set up a great meal. A bit of stew. Tastes nice. He's hungry. Oh, I need some of that stew. Well, you can have some of the stew. But first. No, I'm hungry. But first. Sell me your birthright. Oh, what's a birthright to me now? I'm so hungry. Well, okay. Promise me the birthright. Okay. So he gets his food. And it's very, very clear, the word of God says he despised his birthright and prayed. So really the question is, what is the birthright? God says there's going to be a blessing, and the blessing goes down. We can go to the theological side of it in a couple of weeks' time. But at this point, the human response is, Esau has the ability to be the firstborn son, the rights to all that, but he sells them to his younger brother because he says, I don't care about it. I don't care about what it means to be a son of Abraham and Isaac. I don't care about what that genealogy means. Now, I can't speak to all your individual families, but I'm sure there are things things which makes your family important to you, and there are certain traditions that you like to do, and you would hope and desire that your descendants carry those traditions out. And you may want to think back to your own families and say, how do these happen and how do these go? They can be really simple, dead simple things. I go to my friend's house, if I ever want to know where the bin is, I know exactly where it is, because everybody in their family puts the bin in the same place, regardless of whether it's his brother, his sister, his mum. So you go one family, you know where it's all done, because that's just something you all pass down. Simple little tradition. But that's where it all goes. It might be a more detailed thing that you all do, maybe around Christmas, that you all have a certain thing you do. I don't know what your certain ones are. One of the things that we put in place for our four boys is that we acknowledge that financially we're never going to be going, look, here's $5 million, we're going to hand it down, you're going to be blessed from those sorts of things. That's not the inheritance I can pass to our children. But the inheritance that Rebecca and I can pass on to our children is a knowledge of the law. It's up to them whether they want to take that on. We're not forcing them, but we can pass that down. So we made a decision that we said, when you hit year 8, you start coming along to Homeland with us. And the boys have all done that, and they joined us every week. And I said to them at the time, I said, this is me passing the one thing I've been given, the inheritance of God, and I can pass that to you. I've been blessed with the ability and knowledge to be able to spend time in the Bible. This is me speaking into your life through God. And the boys have stayed the course. And even when they're after 18 and they're at liberty to do what they want, they still come along. Your inheritance. But Esau's not interested. He doesn't care. He's not bothered that he's part of this line which God has chosen. So he willingly gives it up. For what, really? I mean, how ridiculous is it? A bit of stew. That's what we give it up for. We give it for a bit of stew. That's as much as it mattered to us that we were the son of Isaac. And we could look at Esau and go, what an idiot. Until we really consider ourselves and say, what has Jesus come and challenge us? And Jesus quite clearly says a focus is seek first the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 6 it is recorded, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father knows already all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. It's not surprising when we say, what will we eat, that we live in the area of celebrity chefs? What will we wear? Well, the latest Kardashian, what she is, or possibly most of the times not wearing, seems to dominate TVs and papers and all sorts of things. These are the things the world chases after. I'm a big fan of the royals, by the way. I think the Queen is a wonderful lady. And it's interesting the Duke and Duchess as they've been travelling around. But I do feel sorry for the Duchess, because every single comment is about her clothing. What she wears. Well, Kate, whether she's used it twice. Oh, she wore it then and she's also worn it. Who cares? The lady turns up. She does a great job of representing the family, whether you like them or not. She does a good job of doing it. But what we do is we kind of go, what clothing have they worn? She left a tag on her clothing, poor lady. I mean, big deal. But no, it's major news. Seek first the kingdom of God. Come on, folks, there's more to it than this. So I want to think about, how do we seek first the kingdom of God? If that works, which it didn't, so I'll just rely on my backup plan. Yeah, backup plan kicked in. Once again from Eugene Peterson. So we start with the Sabbath. If you don't take a Sabbath, something is wrong. You're doing too much. you're being too much in charge. You've got to quit one day a week and just watch what God is doing when you're not doing anything. In a world which tells us we should be working 7 days, in a world which tells us our value is by what we can produce or the money we get or the toys that we own, Eugene Peterson is very, very clear, and he's very specific to ministers, because they're just as guilty of this as everybody else, of saying, if you can't take one day off and acknowledge, frankly, you're not that important, and God can do it perfectly well without you, then you're missing the kingdom of God. If you keep the Sabbath, you start to see creation not as something to get away from your ordinary life, but a place to frame an attentiveness to your life. Being able to draw back, being able to say, I'm going to take the time to stop the things of the 6 days a week and take the time to consider who God is. Allow him to speak into my life, to breathe his Holy Spirit into me, to say to me who I am in his kingdom, allows me to frame the rest of my week. And knowing the many artists I'm speaking to, if you frame things correctly, the picture comes out right. The Sabbath is where we frame everything else that God does for us, which is why having a Sabbath at the start is a blessing that God gives to us. So what's the first thing we do by seeking the kingdom of God? We focus on the Sabbath. I was reading a few things about work, and someone put this in. Why doesn't the Bible address career choice? One likely reason is because in biblical times, career choice was not an issue. Men usually went into the family business, whether fishing or sheep herding or carpentry or being a merchant, and women usually got married and had babies. What should I do with my career was not a burning issue of the times. God may not seem to give much instruction as to what to do for work, but how you go about the work you're doing is very much on God's mind. So, someone said, sorry, I didn't put it up there. Regardless of our occupation as plumber, trash collector, teacher, mechanic, or pastor, we cooperate with God in doing good work. And this becomes basically the biggest trap that humanity can fall to, because that's basically what we spend most of our hours doing, working. Work is a righteous thing to do. There's nothing wrong with it at all. And we should be aspiring towards it. We are blessed when we have work. We pray for people when they are out of work. That's all correct. And it's okay to work, as long as it's framed by God's kingdom first. So I don't really mind what work you do, as long as it's ethical. But God does mind when you're doing that work, your attitude behind it. Because what happens is we can get caught up in the meaningless of it rather than meaningful. You can get caught up in having to keep doing work and work and work until it starts drawing you away from the kingdom of God. We can chase after the next promotion at the expense of saying, well, what would God actually have me do? There's a great TED talk on work-life balance, and one of the great lines he says basically is corporations are specifically designed to take as much time from you as you are willing to give and to pay as little as possible for that service. And he says basically the only person who's going to look out for you to say to stop doing that is you, because your company's not. And if if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to frame that and say, is it the right thing? Jesus gave a few instructions to a few people he came up against, and he said to the those who worked in the army, he didn't say stop being in the army, by the way, nothing wrong with that, but he did say do your job with justice. Don't go around exploiting people. Jesus and the tax collectors, he didn't say no, we shouldn't pay taxes. He wasn't a rebel that way, you know, stop paying taxes. But he did say to them, only tax people what is suitable and correct and ethical. When he's talking to women of godly character, both Mary and Martha, he commends Mary for making the statement of putting teaching before anything else, and sitting down at the feet of Jesus. But then equally he commends Martha for serving, because eventually she learns to serve with the right heart, because one's not better than the other, it's just at the time she hadn't got the right heart. So the first part is focus your life through the Sabbath. That will spill into how your work carries out. Then after that, the next one is seek community in the church borders. There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church, because there's sin in the church. But there's no other place to be a Christian except the church. The fact that you are here today is an amazing testament. Turned up. But this is not the church. Sunday morning's not it. Tick, done my church, off I go. The church is all of us together throughout all the week, whether we are gathered or whether we're dispersed. And we'll meet, and as you can see in the focus, we'll meet sometimes to celebrate birthdays, we do quiz nights. We're out doing things like going on the films. Hopefully you have an opportunity to speak to people about your faith in your actual area of influence. You're encouraging one another, and you're being encouraged. Shoulders to cry on, times to share joy. That's a community of faith. The ecclesia, the church. But what you do have to acknowledge is that's where we grow. You know, one of the annoying things about the church is there's other people in it. There is, because you can't avoid them. And they're all kind of like different from you, and they have funny accents. And they might be British, who knows? There are all sorts of weird people around. But you can kind of go in the world, I don't have to deal with you, I don't have to deal with you. But if you actually surrender to God in the church, there's other people. That's all right, because God wants possibly some of the things that you need taken off, rubbed off by them. One of the nice things is that iron sharpens iron. You do the same thing. But it does mean you've got to turn up. It does mean you've got to be there for all sorts of varieties of things. So I'm going to give you a bit of I hate camping. Couldn't stand it. I used to go on it. And when you understand when you grow up from my perspective, when you go camping, okay, it's like a little cloud follows you, doesn't matter where you go, it just rains. All right, so camping was right off my radar. But I was part of a community of faith, and they loved camping. Oh my goodness, they loved camping. And so we learnt to camp, and we bought a tent, and we invested loads of money, and we went along. And eventually, I started to love it. And I loved it, and I did it, first of all, because it's been part of the community. I wasn't going, whoopee, we're going camping this weekend. Far from it. But I was saying, this serves God. And God blessed me because of it. And then I managed to upgrade to a caravan and life got a lot better. So, the people around you here today, maybe the people who aren't here at the moment, you can give them room to see if they're okay, are who God's placed you together. And with Eugene Peterson, I genuinely believe in the church, which is smaller. So if you just flip the next one. When you are part of a mega church, you have no responsibility to anybody else. issues with the megachurch that you come across is you could dive in and be completely obscured. You don't actually have to stick your hand up. Given the size that Altona is numerically, it's hard to be, you know, just hide in the shadows. Everyone can see you, and that's a good thing. It forces us to know. People are not problems to be solved. They are mysteries to be explored. Can you see why this guy is known as the pastor's pastor? Because the last thing you want your shepherd to be doing is people going, oh, how do I get them out of my hair? Right, this is what they need. Right, I'll do that. They'll go away. Because that's what people are to be solved. Oh, it's a problem. I'll solve it. I'll go away. No. We're mysteries. Is how God reveals himself. And you sit and you listen to the stories of how God has gone through the life. Now I'm particularly privileged because I get to sit down at you with your leisure and have a cup of coffee and you start talking to me about how God's moved in your life. And all sorts of incredible, wonderful things come out. And I am privileged to hear those things. And all I want people to do is say, tell everybody else. Because it's great. And you walk through life and you see, this is the blessing. And one of the things that Beck and I always think about is, how many wonderful people God has brought into our life who also worship him. And it didn't stop when we arrived in Melbourne, by the way. We are absolutely blessed to be part of this church. We love it. Around you sits the mysteries of God. And each and every one of you, exciting story to tell about how Christ has moved in your life. All you really need to do is sit down and talk to each other. That means taking some time to do it. Next one, please. Well, as you should seek community in the church borders, you shall also model it to other people. As a blessing of the new covenant, believers are indwelt and empowered by the Spirit to serve the common good in cooperation with God. I've often said and will keep saying, the seeking of the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God, is that those who reside within its borders seek to carry out the will of its king. What is seeking? Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek me, says Jesus. Do what I say. Now, if Andrew said, seek me and do what I say, it's arrogance. But if the creator of the universe says it, it's wisdom. And then he says, show it to those who are outside the kingdom. Show them what being part of the kingdom of God means. Tell people of the good things that God has done for you. Tell them of how this community of faith has helped you in the hard times or has been blessings to you. Because what we do is we become landing lights. Landing lights to allow people who are outside that kingdom to land in the kingdom. And initially what we'll do is we'll start off and there'll be landing lights everywhere of your area of influence is. But if you're wise, you start to cooperate because it's not just about you. It's about us corporately. And those individual lights start to align, and if you imagine it, can start to line up and produce a landing strip where people can come down. And you'd think it'd be great, you know, okay, this plane can land, they can see all this. But you know, sometimes planes arrive and they've done the wrong thing and they've got fuel too much, and sometimes they have to circle. You think that when you're a landing light, you're telling people about God, it's just obvious, come on down, land. as you're spending your time showing the influence of God upon your life, as you're expressing the will of Jesus Christ and seeking first the kingdom of God and speaking to that about people, they're going to be going, I don't understand all this. No, I don't want this. That's just dumping a bit of fuel. It's okay. Keep at it. Gently, lovingly, allow them to go through the same process that I expect most of us went through. Allow them to offload the rubbish that we have to offload. And in humility and obedience to Christ, keep seeking his will, keep seeking his kingdom, and demonstrating that we genuinely want to have that inheritance that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. So unlike Esau, who rejected it in favor of earthly things, you and I can say no. We are seeking first the kingdom of God. We are framing it within the Sabbath. We are recognizing that we find it